Now, the middle part of Hallel. Hallel is going from chapter 113 to, I believe, 118. That is what Hallel is in Tehillim, chapter 113 to 118. So we're up to 115. 115, Kuf Tes Vav, in Tehillim, is really divided up into two different paragraphs in Hallel. The first 11 verses, the first 11 psukim, really are only inserted when we say a complete Hallel. Sometimes we say complete Hallel, sometimes we say half Hallel. Like on Rosh Chodesh, we only say half Hallel. And for part of Pesach, we only say half Hallel. So that means that we leave out the first 11. So if you're only familiar with the last six, so then it's because the last six is what is more famous, and we say all the time. But this is what we say in Hallel, and this is the beginning of the Hallel that we say after we eat. This is the beginning of the Hallel after we eat on the Seder night. So we'll just read it, and if we might not have time to finish all of it today, but we'll see how much we could cover. So we'll start from the beginning. Lo lanu Hashem, lo lanu ki l'shimcha tein kavod al-chastacha va'alamitecha. That Hashem, you shouldn't do this for us. You shouldn't save us. You shouldn't help us out for us. Rather, it should be ki l'shimcha tein kavod. It should be for your sake that you should have honor. If the Jews are doing well in the world, so then it's really for your honor. It's not because we're deserving of it, but it's for your honor. Al-chastacha al-mitecha. It's because of your faithfulness. Basically, Hashem promised that He'll have a relationship with us. He'll be connected towards us. And so if we're harassed and we're viewed as unsuccessful, we don't have our own land, so then it's gonna be a mockery of God Himself. So therefore, we're asking God, don't do this for us. And this happens a lot throughout the davening, and especially on the Yom Ha'Ra'im, on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We say this a lot. Don't do this for us. Do this for you, God. This isn't. We're not deserving this. Really, you should have the cover, the honor. Which is also interesting because we're saying don't do it for us because we're undeserving. We're sinning, so we're undeserving of it. And yet we're asking God to still reward us, even though we're sinning. So it's either because it's for God's honor, or it's that He shouldn't destroy us completely because there's a future ahead of us. That even though we're not doing well right now, but at some point in time we'll do better. He should trust us that at some point we will do better. So lama yomru hagayim ayena Eloheihem. Why should the nations say, where is your God? They're going to say, where is you? Where is God? So verse 3, velokinu bashamayim kol asher chafetz asa. God Hashem is in the sky, in the heavens. But anything that Hashem wants to do, He could do. And we'll see how this verse is really contrasting Hashem's ability versus idol worship, which is not so familiar in our days, but it was very common when this was written by David. There's a contrast here about Hashem being in the heavens, which is the fact that we can't see Hashem. We don't have that relationship. We can't have that direct relationship, a physical relationship with Hashem, which is in direct contrast to the idols, where they specifically had idol worship because they had to feel that there's something that they could relate to. They made something concrete that they could see. But on the other hand, there's a big difference between God and those idols, which is the fact that God could do whatever He wants. We can't see Him, so it's difficult to have that relationship, but kol asher chafetz asa, He has that ability to come down and to interact with the world, which we'll see from the next few psukim that's in direct contrast to the idols, where they can't do that. They don't have such an ability. And then it goes on. It says, Atzabehem kesef v'zahav. Their idols are made up of silver and gold, so they're concrete. They exist in the world, but they're ma'ase yedei adam. This is now mocking their gods. Who are these gods that they bow down to? They're made up of their man's creation. Ma'ase yedei adam. Man created them. They're not belonging. They're not God. They're just purely a creation of your own hands. And so how could they be of a superior level to a real God? The language here of Atzabehem is also interesting. In verse 4, it says Atzabehem, which means idols. But the root of Atzabehem is Atzuv. Atzuv. What does atzuv mean? I don't know. Atzuv means to be sad.
Oh,
atzuv is
right.
is sad.
Oh.
And so their idols is really the word for idols is to be sad. Why are they sad? Because they're not going to be answered. They don't have any power. They're not going to get a response. And so ultimately, they'll just be upset with their God.
Very interesting. Yeah.
That's the word of Atzabehem. And so it goes on and says, Pelahem velo yidaberu, einayim lahem velo yiru. You create an idol in the image of man. Their idols had a mouth, they had eyes when they created that idol. But their mouth can't speak, their eyes don't see. Aznayim lahem velo yishma'o, in verse 6, they created ears, the ears don't hear. Af lahem velo yirichon, and their nose, they have a nose, but it doesn't smell. So basically, you're creating a certain idol which cannot respond. They cannot hear you. They cannot see you. So they don't know what's going on. It's all fake. And this is in direct contrast to God. God is not physical, but God, whatever it means, God does see. He sees what goes on in the world meaning seeing. He understands. He hears our cries to him. So God has this ability, even though he's not in the world. And you're trying to create this idol to have such powers, but they don't have anything. You create hands for them, but they can't touch. They have legs that can't walk. They don't have the ability to even make any noise whatsoever. They can't even create a whisper. They can't do anything. And then verse 8 here says, Kamohem Yiyu osehem, kol asher b'tech b'hem. Whoever believes in them, in verse 8, kemoam yiyu osehem. You will be just like the idols. This is like a curse to those that serve these idols. You will be like them. What does it mean you will be like them? Ultimately, you will not have a world to come. You will not have the ability to see, to speak. You will turn up exactly like them. So just to focus on this phrase, kemohem yiyu osehem, that you will be like the idols themselves. There's a very powerful point here about kemohem yiyu osehem, that you will be just like the idols. And it's not just a punishment of saying, you know what, you'll turn up like them. It's not just a punishment, but kemohem yiyu osehem is that you'll be like who you worship also applies to us. Mm-hmm. It's something which also applies to us, that we should also be godly. For us, it's a very positive idea, yeah. That we should be godly. There's a concept of halachda bedrachov, that we should walk in the ways of God. That just like God is merciful, so too we should be merciful. And just like God is caring, we should be caring. So there's an idea of walking in the ways of God. So we try to emulate God and be merciful and be kind and care about others. And really, we were created in the image of God. And so for us, it's a very positive idea. For those that bow down to idols, so then for them, they should walk in the ways of their God. And what is their God?
Nothing.
It's nothing. So they'll end up just like their God. And so it's not just a punishment, but it's really, God is supposed to represent something that we're supposed to emulate. And so for their God, what they're emulating is really nothing. For our God, we're supposed to emulate real holiness, real godliness in the world. And so that is what verse 8 is focusing on. And so now the contrast. Now we change to the contrast of what we believe in. So Yisrael betach b'Hashem ezram umaginam hu. The Jewish people, we trust in Hashem. Ezram umaginam hu. Hashem who is our ezer and magen. He's our ezer and he's our magen. What is ezer and magen?
Help
and magen is a shield.
Shield, yeah.
So what's the difference between help and a shield? What's the difference between somebody that helps you and a shield?
A shield protects you.
A shield protects you, and what's Azer, a helper?
Is help you in your life to do whatever you're supposed to.
Yeah, exactly. So Magin is to protect you from danger, from evil.
Yeah.
So that's just purely protection. Azer is not protection, but it's that God should lead us along the way. In the path that we're supposed to be going on, God will lead us along in that direction.
Yeah.
Where else do we have this language of Ezer and Magen? This comes up in the Shemoneh Esrei. We say...
Protect us from speaking from our evil neighbors or...
That also, it comes up at the end also, but...
Yeah, at the end.
At the very end, but it also comes up... It comes up in the very beginning.
Right.
It comes up... We say, after the first... In the middle of the first bracha, we say, Melech, the king, Ozer u'moshia u'magin.
Right.
It adds Moshia. Moshia means Savior, which is more than just leading us in a path, but it's Moshia is like... Not if he'll save us. If there is danger, then he'll save us from that danger. Magin is a form of protection where we don't even recognize that there's danger out there. Magin is like a shield where we God will save us even if we don't realize that there's danger out there. Moshiach is if we're in a certain state where we need to be saved. So then God will save us from that. So we trust in Hashem. Yisrael betach b'Hashem. That's one group of people. The Jewish people as a whole trust in Hashem. And then it goes to the next level. Beis Aaron bitchu b'Hashem. The house of Aaron will trust in Hashem. Ezra m'maginim hu. It repeats the same phrase. Ezra m'maginim hu. That Hashem will lead us along the way and he'll protect us. But now this is referring to the house of Aaron, which is referring to the Kohanim. The Kohanim will also trust in Hashem. And then finally, the last phrase from verse 11, which is the first half of this parak, and which is really a separate paragraph in Hallel, it says, Yirei Hashem b'tchu b'Hashem ezram u'maginam hu. Those that fear God will trust in Hashem and Ezra u'maginam hu, and God will act as a helper. He'll help us and he will shield us. He will protect us. What is this group? Who is this group of Yirei Hashem? Those that fear Hashem. So there's a lot of different explanations for this. I believe three. Either means it's referring to the highest level, those that are learned and fearful of God. We started off with the entire Jewish people, Yisrael. Then we moved on to the Kohanim as the next group. And then we're moving on to the highest level of those that are the most learned and the most fearful of God. That's one explanation. There's another explanation that Yirei Hashem is referring to the non-Jews. Those that are faithful to God that are from outside the Jewish people, from all the other nations of the world. So they also will get help from Hashem. Those that trust in Hashem will have protection and help from Hashem. And the third explanation of Yirei Hashem are referring to the converts, the Gerim. Those that convert, so they're viewed as Yirei Hashem, they will also have this protection. So three different explanations as to Yirei Hashem. Either it's the highest level of those that are the most learned, or it's referring to the nations of the world that trust in Hashem, or it's referring to the converts, the Gerim, those that convert and trust in Hashem. So we have three different groups here of people that pray that have trust in Hashem. Why do we have three different groups? Why don't we just have it all as one? Why do we divide it up into different groups? So I think the idea is because based on your trust in God, these are really different groups of trust in God, so then you'll have the response will be different. That help and protection from Hashem will be different. There's different levels of bitachon, of emuna, of trust in God, and that trust in God will also impact the type of relationship that you have with God. God will have a closer relationship. Anybody that calls out to God will have a closer relationship with such a person. And so there's
but
an
all, but all three of those are calling out to God.
They're all calling out to God, and there could just be different levels of trust and calling out. Everyone's calling out to God.
But are you saying that there are different levels of help and protection from God for these different groups?
There could be. I'm not saying that it's group based necessarily, but it's highlighting this idea that there are different levels of connection to God. So I'm not saying that it's specifically necessarily group based.
Okay, but I don't understand why the converts would be a separate group, because once they are converts, they are considered to be full Jews.
No, they are. They are. They are full Jews.
So they.
They are full Jews.
So the help and protection from God, I would think, should be the same.
Yeah, it's a good point. For converts, for sure. If they. They oftentimes they have a higher level connection to than everybody else. So that's true. That's true. If you understand Yirei Hashem is referring to the highest level, as to meaning the most learned and the most and those that fear God the most. So they have a constant connection to God. So then this idea would fit that we're having like three different levels of protection based on their connection to God. But you're right, if it's referring to converts, so then perhaps there would be a different explanation for the three different groups. So that's really the first half. From verse 1 to verse 11, this is the first half of this parak. And this is really, if you look in the Siddur, this is really a separate paragraph of Halah. This is a completely separate paragraph of Halah. If you didn't know that this was one long chapter in Tehillim, you would really think that these are two different chapters if you look at the Halal, because these are separate paragraphs in the Halal. I'll just show it to you inside. Here's the Halal. If you just look, everything that we did was in this paragraph,
okay. Mm-hmm.
And the next eight psukim are in the next paragraph. And it really looks, it is really okay. Separated in Halal. So the question is, why is it separated in Halal? Why do we have this separation? And in fact, these first 11 psukim, we don't say when we shorten the Halal. Sometimes we shorten the Halal, and these first 11 psukim we don't even say. So why is it a separate paragraph for the Halal? So we'll see for the next six psukim, the next six verses, there's gonna be a very drastic change in the theme. What was the theme until now, for the first 11? What was the theme?
Basically, the idol believers versus the God believers, and what the strength of God is in relation to the idols.
Yeah. It's really about a contrast between the idols and the idol worship and what God could accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And the very first line of Lo Lanu Hashem Lo Lanu is really a form of a tefillah. It's asking Hashem that Hashem, you should show your honor to us. And then the next 10 verses are showing us why God's honor is so great, because if we're viewed as a lowly nation, so then those that get honor will be these idols. And these idols are made up of nothing. They can't accomplish anything. You, God, when we trust in you, so then you will help us out. You have that ability. Kol asher chafetz asa. Verse 3, it says, anything that God wants to do, he could do. He could accomplish anything. And so your honor has to be the one that exists, that's out there. Because you have the power to do anything, and these idols have nothing. So what these 11 verses are, it's a form of really of a prayer. It's asking Hashem to show his honor, A. And B, it's not really a praise of God. Halal is really all about praising God about what Hashem will accomplish and does accomplish.
So the next one's this, be about
the next praise. Thing is really about praising, is mm-hmm. about praising God for what Hashem will accomplish. This is really just, it's a tefillah, it's a prayer to ask God to reveal himself so that he has his honor is shown in the world. So the first 11 is less about praise.
But you need it as a preface before you can go on to...
You do need it, which is why most of the time we do say this. Right. We do say this for most halals, we do say it. We definitely say it on Pesach, on the Seder night. We don't say it for the last 6 days. The last 6 days of Pesach, we have a shortened version of halal, so we don't say this for the last 6 days. But we do we say this on the Seder night, and it really is an introduction to the next six verses for the next six psukim. Before we move on, if you just turn the page, There's an interesting Gemara here which says who said this halal. So David is the one that wrote this halal. But there's different times in history where they said this paragraph. And these are all times in history, basically all times in history, where we were undeserving. Lo lanu Hashem, lo lanu. That Hashem shouldn't do this for us. He should do it for himself. And if you look through it, we'll just see some of the examples quickly. You can see it in the English on the left-hand side. Tanur Rabbanan, halal zeh mi amru. Who said this paragraph of halal? So, Rabbi Elazar Omer, Moshe Yisrael amru b'shar she'amdu al hayam. Moshe and the Jews said this when they were standing by the sea, crossing over the sea. They said, lo lanu Hashem, lo lanu. Don't do this for us. We're not deserving. Because at that time, they really weren't deserving. The Jews at that time, they performed a few mitzvos. They had a bris milah, they had circumcision, and they did the korban pesach. They had the pesach offering, but they were on a pretty low level at the time. Our rabbis tell us.
They've been oppressed. It's not like they really had.
They didn't necessarily have that opportunity, but they were. The Medrash even says that they were equivalent in their idol worship between the mitzvim. That the Egyptians were serving idol worship, and so too the Jews. The Jews were also idol worshippers. They were on a pretty low level. So they're telling God, don't do this for us. You just had the 10 plagues. You were showing your hand. If we're destroyed now, so then all is lost. There's your entire honor is lost. So that's one point in history. Another time is when Yehoshua and the Jews, they said this Bishash Amdu Aleim Malchi Canaan, when they were attacked when they defeated the kings of Canaan. Devorah and Barak said this when with Sisra. It goes through a whole list here. Chizkiyahu, Mordechai and Esther is also part of the list. They're all saying this at times when they're in times of need, in times of trouble. And they're saying this that you shouldn't do it for our sake, you should do it for your sake. So this paragraph in Tehillim was said quite often and in serious times in history. And so now comes the praise of Hashem and what Hashem could accomplish. So it comes verse 12, Pasuk Yud-Beis, Hashem Zecharanu Yivarech. Hashem Zecharanu, it's really like a command. Hashem, you will remember us, Yivarech, and you will bless us. You will bring blessing to us, essentially. What does it mean that Hashem will remember us? Does Hashem forget?
No.
He doesn't forget. So what does it mean that He'll remember us? This is also a concept which we find also in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. What does it mean Hashem will remember us? It means that there will be, whatever it means, Hashem knows everything, but there will be more of a focus, more of an attention towards us, whatever that means, because Hashem knows everything.
What's the difference between mindful and remembrance? Are you using, the English here says mindful.
Yeah, that's really more appropriate when it comes to God, because
I would think so than remembering.
Yeah, so that's probably a better translation of yeah. Zacharanu, the shorish, the root of,
right.
of Zachar means to remember. But mindful is really a better term for God, because God doesn't forget, but it's really about being mindful. It's being attuned to the Jewish people. And Yevarech, and once he's focusing on us, so then he will bless us. And here it says the same three groups that we had before about those that have a trust in God, so then he will also bless those three groups. Yevarech, right? This is the song that we sing. Yevarech es beis Yisrael, Yevarech es beis Aaron. So that's really parallel to the previous psukim, which is, unless you know this, so then nobody really connects these two paragraphs when they say halal. Yevarech es beis Yisrael, you should bless those that trust in you, the house of Israel, the Jewish people as a whole. Yevarech es beis Aaron, the Kohanim you should bless. And then Yevarech Yirei Hashem, and you should also bless Yirei Hashem. Right, those are the three groups that we had before. Whether it's the converts or it's the more learned and the more fearful of God. And the last group, the non-Jews that trust in God. Haktanim imagdolim. You should bless the children along with the gedolim, along with the adults. Even the children should be blessed. Why is it specifically in verse 13 that it says this phrase, Ketanim ima gedolim?
Well, that wasn't in the original. That wasn't in the earlier one.
Well, it's true. That's a good point also. It wasn't in the earlier one. I think the reason why it wasn't in the earlier one is because we're dealing with children here. So Hashem could bless the children. But earlier we were discussing about trust and belief in God. So for that, it's for the children. So then it's hard for them to have that concept of belief in God. To understand the concept of God is harder for them. Even if they say it all the time and they're taught it, it's still harder for them to have a real understanding of God. So therefore it's not mentioned earlier. But it's not even mentioned in verse 12. It's only mentioned in verse 13 when Hashem is blessing us. It's not mentioned in verse 12. It's only mentioned in verse 13. And some of the commentaries explain that really they're included in verse 12 as well. Because who is God blessing in verse 12? Beis Yisrael, the house of Israel, and the house of Aaron. So that's everybody. Once we switch to Yirei Hashem, we're dealing with individuals. When we're dealing with individuals, we're dealing with individual converts, individual nation people amongst the nations of the world that believe in God. That's not referring to the whole household, but it's referring to individuals. So then we have to add on, when the individuals are being blessed, so then also keep in mind to also Hashem will also bless the children. The children will also be blessed. Alternatively, there's also an explanation which says that if you understand Yirei Hashem as referring to those that are of the highest level, those of the most learned and the most connected towards God, so then only then will the Ketanim also be blessed. If you've reached such a level where Hashem will also bless all those around you, if you've reached such a level. Yosef Hashem Aleichem, Aleichem V'al Bneichem. Verse 14, Hashem will add on to you and on your children. He will add on more and more blessings. Bruchim Atem LaHashem. You have been blessed. You should be blessed by Hashem. Osei Shemayim V'aretz. Hashem who has created the heavens and the earth. Basically saying that Hashem has the ability to bless you. Hashem is the one that created the heavens and the earth. And then in Tazayin it says, Hashemayim Shemayim LaHashem V'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. Which is a very interesting line here. It says, Hashemayim Shemayim LaHashem. The heavens belong to Hashem. V'haaret, and the land he gave to man. He gave to people. What does it mean that he gave the land to people? What does that mean that he gave the land to people?
That it's our job to take care of it.
It's our job to take care of it, okay.
And to do good in the world, that the world is our domain with God's help.
With God's help. Okay, excellent. So there is a Gemara. I didn't quote it, but there's a Gemara which I think we've quoted in the past that says that there's a contradiction in Tehillim. There's one verse which says, LaHashem ha'aretz umlo'o. God has the land. The land belongs to God. And they say that's in direct contradiction to this verse, which says, V'ha'aretz nasa levnei adam, that the land belongs to man, to mankind. So which one is it? Does the land belong to God or does it belong to people?
Well, it's both. Obviously the land belongs to God because he created the entire
world,
the entire universe, but it's our job to do something with
it. Okay, great. So I think the Gemara is in a different way going to say exactly what you're saying. And the Gemara says a beautiful idea. It says, Kan kodem bracha, kan la'acher bracha. Before we make a blessing on the food that we eat, we make blessings not just on food, but on smell and on sight. Before we make that blessing, so the land belongs to God. After we make that blessing, it belongs to us. We essentially acquire the food that we're going to eat after we make that bracha, after we make that blessing. What's the idea behind it? I think it's exactly what you're saying. God created the world. The world belongs to God. God could do as he wills and wants to the world. But the reason why we exist, the reason why we're here, is to have an impact on the world. It's to make the world into a better place, to make the world into a holier place, to recognize that God is in control. And the way we do that is by making a bracha. When we make that blessing on the food that we eat, so then we're recognizing that God is the one that gave it to us, and now God is allowing us to use it for a better purpose. And so once we make that blessing, so then it becomes ours. There's a transaction which is occurring. where it becomes ours because now we're using it for a greater purpose. And that's Va'aretz Nasan L'Bnei Adam, which is exactly what's going on in this chapter of Tehillim. We're asking God will bring blessing to us, we'll have bracha, he will help us out, and we're recognizing that, and so therefore the land belongs to us. The very fact that we're saying this chapter of Tehillim, so that accomplishes the same thing as a bracha. We're saying that everything that we get comes from God, and so therefore the land belongs to us. And finally, the last two psukim, Yedayin lo ha-mesim ya'aluka v'lo kol yordei duma. Those that are dead and are kol yordei duma, those who are underneath the ground, who have gone down into silence, they cannot praise you, Hashem. Only we could praise you. Those that are dead can't praise you. V'anachnu, but us, those that are alive, nivarech ka me'ata be'adolam haluka.
Why are there two different ways of talking about the dead? The dead cannot praise the Lord is one way, nor any who go down into silence. Are these phrases both talking about those who have died?
So I think literally it is. It is referring to, it's two different ways of describing those who have, you have a different explanation?
I was just thinking about those who, there's those who were believed in God, who praised God and then died, and there are those who went down in silence, meaning they were never
That's
the believers to begin
interesting.
With.
Interesting. They never spoke to begin
I thought
with.
About, I thought
That's
about
interesting.
Something like that too.
That they were always silent, even in their life. That's interesting. On that note of lo ha-mesim ya'aluka, another way of differentiating between these two phrases, the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, says that you're not supposed to pick up on sukkahs a lulav which is very dry. You cannot use a lulav which is very dry, completely dried out. Why not? And so they quote this verse, lo ha-mesim ya'aluka. When you're praising God, apparently picking up the lulav is a praise of God, but also you have to use something which is lively.
Right. Yeah.
So it's not. So then the idea of lo ha-mesim ya'aluka is saying, even referring to those that are alive, the people that are alive, don't praise God in a state of depression, essentially, in a state of lowliness. You shouldn't do that. That's what it would mean. That you shouldn't. You have to be lively when you praise God.
Well, that's interesting. That brings up another whole question. What about individuals who are depressed? Are they not allowed to pray? Are they not allowed to praise God?
They're definitely allowed to pray. Praying and praising God are two separate things.
Yeah.
Praying is asking God for help. Praising God is a form of praise. I assume that they could also, but I think just there's a very big difference when a person's praising God with excitement as opposed to praising God without that excitement. And I think that's what it's trying to highlight.
Is praising God, can praising God be considered a form of prayer?
I think it's also a form of prayer.
So if a person is depressed and is praising God, and he or she is attempting to get themselves out of it.
Yeah, so they for sure could praise God. I think it's just showing you that there's a fundamental difference between praising God with that excitement as opposed to without it.
Yeah.
Not to say that you can't praise God when you're in a state of depression, but when you're happy and you're excited about it, you see people in shul when they're saying hallel and they're singing it, and they're very excited about it. So then that's very different than if you're just mumbling and mouthing the words.
Yeah.
There's just a big difference between the two. V'anachnu nivarech kamei atavi adolam haluka. So that's referring to the previous verse, is saying those that have been silenced, those that are no longer alive, they can't praise God. But we are alive and we will continue to praise God forever. And so that's the second half, which is really the praising part of God. And this is in direct contrast to the first half, which is a contrast between those that are idol worshippers who have nothing really to praise God about, their God, their idol, because that idol cannot accomplish anything, as opposed to our God. Our God has that ability to do whatever he wants, and he will help us out. Those that call out to him, Hashem will help them out. And And so therefore we praise God for that. And that's this chapter of Tehillim, which we say during Hallel. So I think next week we'll deal with the next chapter.
Wonderful.